All right, so we got a real quick lesson today, okay? All right. Does anybody know what a testimony is? What's a testimony? A promise? Not really, but that was a good one, though. Anybody else? Do you know what it means to testify? Okay. I believe you. All right. Well, testifying means that you get up and you share what you experienced, what happened to you. So like in court, people are called to come forward and testify to what they saw happen in a certain situation. Well, as Christians, many times we are asked to get up and share our testimony. We're getting up and we're testifying to what Christ did for us. And here in just a minute, Miss Daphne's going to get up and she's going to share her testimony with everybody. But my question is, do you guys know why we would share our testimony? Why would we share what Christ did for us? Not everybody at once, because I can't hear your answer. Any ideas? Why? Why would you get up and share about Jesus and what he did in your life? What do you think? Okay. So you're really happy what he did, right? Did I get that right? Okay. Anybody else? Well, there's two main reasons we get up and we share our testimony. One is Jesus told us that anybody who says that they know him in front of other people, he will tell God that he knows us in front of God, which is really important because then we get to be with God forever. So there's that part. Then the second part is we get up to share what he did, hoping that when we share, someone else gets moved to find Jesus Christ, because we're supposed to love God with all that we have and love others and go and share the gospel, which means we go and tell people about Jesus. And a big way we do that is through our testimony, through the story of how he worked in our life. Okay? So your homework is, I want 5 pages, single-spaced, 10-point font, about your testimony Wednesday. I'm just kidding. Someday, though. And we can tell a bunch of people in here that we're proud of them. Some of them just were stubborn, but last week I told all the adults they had to sit in a different spot this week. Several did. Some were stubborn and they didn't. Cindy got a gold star. She sat in a different spot. Tom's in a different spot. A lot of people sat in a different spot. Yep, Sharon got in a different spot, right? Daphne moved up a row. Lori went back a row. Isaac said he moved from one end of the pew to the middle. Amber moved, my wife, so she knew she had to. She's the pastor's wife. Because we're all one, and we want to be with each other. Right? Okay, kiddos, that's it. That's what I got for you. Give me a good one. Oh, come on. Can't move my hand. Okay, so while Daphne's walking up here, let me share real quick what we're doing. The elders and I had been talking a lot, and we part of building unity and oneness within the church is understanding the story of how each other get to Christ. And so over the next year, the elders and their spouses in different ways are going to be sharing their testimonies. Some will be writing them out and you'll be able to read them in your bulletin. Some may be recording or video recording and you'll be able to watch them on the screen. Some will get up and stand in front of you and share. And eventually, we're going to ask all of you to share your testimony in one of those fashions. So those of you that were like, I'm never sharing my testimony because I'm not getting in front of people, you don't have to. You can write it out, and we'll put it in the bulletin, and people can read that then. And it's going to be a once-a-month thing. It's not going to be every week. But this week, Daphne's going to share with us. So.
Okay. Good morning. Can you guys all hear me? Oh, perfect. I just want to make sure you hear me because God is so good to me. While I'm standing up here, I prayed about this for a few months. Lane came home and told me all about it. Testimonies are my thing. They really are. The last time I stood up here was a month before my mom passed, and I stood up here and I talked about God's faithfulness in my life, seeing me through my mom being so sick and everything like that. And my testimony of God's faithfulness is still in my life. It's still here today. It's always in my life, His faithfulness. Again, I just want to make sure that in what I say today, I do pray that it helps somebody in some way, but I want God to have the glory and praise. It's not give Daph the praise, it's give God the glory and praise. I'll talk a little bit about my life. I grew up in a very solid Christian home. I had two great Christian parents as role models. My parents were a wonderful example of how to have a Christ-centered marriage, first of all, and then we kind of came next after God, you know, my dad with my mom with my dad, and then us kids. I was born in August 30th, 1976, so you know how old I am. I was 3 days old the first time my folks took me to church. It's always been that prominent in my life. I went to church right away. I was raised in church. My dad was a minister. My mom used to sing in church. My parents would sing in church together. They were very active in the church. I always seen how important it is to do the side things that maybe some of us know we're called to do, but we don't do. The VBS, all these small groups, things like that. I always seen how important that is in life. I always knew that God loved me. I knew that He could save me, but I also knew that you're not guaranteed more than that one time. So, at age 13, I started to really listen to the sermons that were set, like really listen. You know, we sit there sometimes as we're growing up, and yes, you hear it, but I really heard it. I became under very, very deep conviction to where I knew that if I woke up the next day, that I would go to hell. That's how prominent it was to me. I was scared to go to sleep because I kept looking up at the sky thinking, He's gonna come and I'm not ready. That's very scary to think when you're 13 years old. I thank God for that now because I see the importance of it. At about 14 on a Wednesday night, I was saved in a church and I was saved at an altar of prayer. I grew up Baptist. That's just how they do it. I remember getting up that night from kneeling down, you know, my mom and dad with me and just half the church. I remember my mom and dad shouting, praising the Lord, and how I felt when I got up. I was young, but I felt those burdens and things lifted. I really, really felt it. About age 15, I was young, and that's when I met Lane. I did not realize that Lane had also been raised in church, but he was kind of straight away. He'll tell you that in his testimony next month. But I met him. I met my in-laws, and I have to say these are two people that I love with all my heart. I thank God for them because these two have stood by me through everything, and I love you guys. Oh, I'm a crier, just so you know, but God is good. Lane and I were high school sweethearts. We were married in June of 1994, and yes, that was the summer after I graduated high school. My parents had no problem signing for Lane and I to get married. My dad and mom sat down and talked to us and talked about how maybe we would have challenges and stuff. Lane and I knew from early on that God brought us together and that we were meant to be together. We got married. Again, we were young. I was 17, Lane was 18. Now we are 23 years later, so God's really blessed us. Yes, we praise the Lord for it too. About 2 years into our marriage, we kind of got the mindset. We were both Christians. We were going to church, kind of like we talked about in CE today. kind of think to yourself, I have God. Do I really need to be going to church and stuff? Lane and I, as a married couple, we backed away for about a year. We had a bit of ups and downs in there because, you know, you're not doing what the Lord wants of you, so you kind of get the challenges and stuff thrown in there. Again, my dad being the minister, preacher, whatever you want to call him that he was, he pulled us both aside and very nicely pointed out that we needed to look at where God wanted us to be, that we should be in the house of the Lord. And he was right, and that cut like a knife, because, you know, we're married. We're adults. Who's going to tell us that, right? We know everything. But again, with my dad being gone now, I praise the Lord that he did that, because from that point on, Lane and I have stuck in church and been in church, and I realized that this body of believers, you need these people. Staying at home, I get that there's times where you can't be there, and that's okay, and God understands, but you do need these people here. You really do. In 1998, we were blessed with our first son, Cody. We thank God for him. In 2000, Christian came along, our second baby. This is when we're going to point out how our test, I look at it, because now we look back and I thank God for these, and it's hard to say you thank God for these tests and things you go through, but I do. It's made me the person that I am and that I can lift and glorify God. That's what's important. Right after Christian was born, I had a huge blood clot in my leg. It was about the size of a golf ball, a little bigger. In finding that out, if that would have released to my lung, there would be a possibility, only God knows, that I could have died as well as Christian. But thank God he took care of us through that. Lane was also at the time working away a lot. I had a newborn, I had a two-year-old, so that's where my mother-in-law, my mom, and my folks came in, of course. In 2003, Cody was 5 years old, and Cody became very, very ill. He ended up with a rare kidney disease. He had emergency surgery, back-to-back things. We were told that he was in renal failure, to expect that he wouldn't live. That's hard to take. I remember thinking to myself, God, you gave us this beautiful little blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy. What's going on, you know? But again, in that situation, we trusted God, and we prayed, and we just asked for his will and his way. And that's hard to do when you have a little five-year-old that you could be losing. So we prayed, we trusted, we left it up to him. One day that I was at one of my lowest points with that, Cody was so sick, we'd have to carry him to the tub. His joints were swollen. He couldn't move. It was just heartbreaking. But again, I kept praying and trusting God. Cody was little, and he looked up at me, and he said, Mom, if God takes me, I want you to know that it's okay. That was my peace. I know it sounds awkward, and people look at me, and they're like, how can you look at that like your peace? That's the peace God gives you. And if you have never felt it, I hope you do sometime. At that point, we kept going to all the appointments and this and that, you know, doing what the doctor said. Eventually, medicines were backed off because good things were happening to Cody. And the doctors couldn't explain it. How about that? They couldn't explain what was going on with our little boy. I remember my mom riding down with us so many times. Lori would go with us and stuff. And one of the best days ever was when they looked at us and they said, oh, thank you, Jesus, while I'm saying this. Cody is in remission. They didn't expect Cody to live to age 9. Cody's 19. And I praise God for this every day because the doctor looked at us and said, I don't know what it is. And I said, I do. It's the prayers, and he's our miracle. And that's what prayer does. So again, God had a purpose, and that was one of our tests and things that now I look back, I see why. We've also went through financial hardships. We had lots of lack of work for a few years. We had low income or no income. We even got to the point, I shared this before, and I'm not ashamed of this, because again, God works for us. And Lane and I were 3 months behind in our house payment, and we could have lost our house. We did not. I wanted to talk to the bank. We went in. somebody had came in and paid a payment for us. I had overpaid a payment and didn't know. So they kind of just excused one for us. So God worked out for us. I mean, a home is just a home. It's a material thing. But God came through for us in that. One of the biggest things in my life, guys, is when my mom ended up sick in August of 2011. My mom, again, was a very, very, very firm believer. My mom just glorified God through everything, even when she was so ill. She got sick. She ended up with congestive heart failure that led to liver failure. My mom lived about 3 months. I was blessed. We were blessed to take care of her. Just a lot of good things I learned in that situation. Something that's so difficult and something that's so challenging. I just look at it now like, thank you, Lord, because again, this has made me the person that I am today. And it's through him. I knew that God was there with us and through me through losing my mom. But I still, in 100% honesty, I felt a little bit alone. I felt a little out of sorts, you know, kind of getting my focus on what to do. My mom was a best friend. My mom was a person we texted or called every day. So the big slap in my face was about a week after her funeral. I wanted to pick up my phone to just call her about a deal I got at the store. She's the one that taught me how to bargain shop. And that was hard for me. I left the store sobbing, but again, I knew God was there. I still felt a little bit alone. Again, I even kind of felt like an orphan because I had already lost my dad in 2001, excuse me. So about 3 weeks later, I was home alone. It was about Christmas time and the boys were at school and Lane was gone. And I literally fell to my knees bawling and I asked God to just help me and give me the peace and the strength I need through this because you can have all the people loving on you and you can have all the people giving you hugs. But I know that he's the only one that can give us that comfort and peace, okay? I prayed. I prayed for a really long time. I mean, I literally remember getting up and it was wet where I was praying, you know, because I knew that I could give this to God and that he was gonna hear me. I did. When I could wipe my eyes, I turned to Deuteronomy 31:6, as well as Hebrews 13, where it talks about that God goes with us and that he's never gonna leave us or forsake us. And that's been one of his promises that I cling to. Even when Cody was sick as well, things that Lane and I have been through, but losing my mom is where I really gripped onto this. As time has went on and it's been about 3 years, I know beyond a doubt that I've matured in my Christian walk and my faith because I chose to keep turning to him instead of running away. Again, we had these great guests come here, Marley and Randy Brown, and she talked a lot about her experiences and her life, and I grabbed onto what she said. She talked about when you go through these experiences, these hardships, these deaths and things in your life, you can choose to either run away from Christ or you can choose to run to him and cling to him. So what I did is I'm not always perfect about it. I'm not going to stand here and say that I am because I'm not. But I will choose to run to Christ. I will choose to cling to him. I will choose to hold on to his promises because I know that he will see me through no matter what it is. So thank you for this opportunity. And I pray that this somehow has blessed you or helped somebody. And I have to say on a side note for my church, I do love every single one of you. I appreciate all the prayers and how you've been here for me. I really do. So God bless you guys.
Underline when I get there. So bear with me, please. We're going to be reading today in Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. And give you a chance to get there if you would like to follow along as I read. Whoops, excuse me. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Amen.
So this week we start a new series on the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to spend about the next 9 weeks going through that. So let's take just a second and define what the fruit of the Spirit is. And I found this commentary that said, the fruit of the Spirit definition is godly attitudes that characterize the lives of only those who belong to God by faith in Christ and possess the Spirit of God. I can only be full of the fruit of Spirit when I'm full of the Holy Spirit. And I can only be full of the Holy Spirit when Jesus Christ has washed me clean. And so the Spirit then, as it moves into my life, as it works through all the different rooms where I think I can hide the things that I'm doing wrong or I've done wrong, and he cleanses all that out, he starts to produce this fruit. He starts to produce these godly attitudes that manifest themselves in our lives. We read about these fruits in Galatians chapter 5. We didn't read Galatians chapter 5 today because we wanted to have a scripture that was based on our first fruit we're going to look at today. And I found the story of a guy named Bruce Thielman who is an example of our first fruit. Now, let me share you what happened. So he's from Pittsburgh, and there was a terrible ice storm. And if you've ever been to Pittsburgh, you know it's not flat land. Okay? It's hilly and mountainy. And so he was an elder at a church, and what had happened was one of the families in the church, their little boy, had leukemia. And he had gotten really sick in the midst of this ice storm, and the hospital would not send out an ambulance to get him because the roads were so bad. And so they had called the pastor, and the pastor said, I don't have a car. My car's in the shop. I can't come get you. And so he called this elder, Bruce, who then got in his car and made his way to the family's house. And on his way, he couldn't stop, he couldn't steer, he could barely get through things. He was in 3 accidents on the way. And he finally rolls up to the house, and they bring the little boy out in a blanket, and they get in the car, and mom's in the front seat with him, all strapped in and cuddling him, and they're making their slow journey to the hospital. And he says, "I remember this time where we came to a stop, and I was actually able to stop the car. And I'm sitting here deciding, do I go up the hill on the other side to try to get to the hospital, or do I go down the hill into the valley to try to get to the hospital?" And as he's thinking about that, he goes, "I happen to look over, and there's a little boy, and he looks at me, and he put it this way. The youngster's face was flushed, and his eyes wide with fever and fear. So to comfort the child, he reached over, tousled his hair, and then the boy looked at him and said, 'Mister, are you Jesus?' The boy said, "You know, in that moment, he could have said yes, because he was living out what Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. See, here's the thing. People who piddle around with life never have moments like that. Because loving like Jesus loved takes courage. It takes strength. Now, we're told that love is true religion. In James chapter 5, he tells us what true religion is. Jesus tells us what it really is. To love both God and man. It's fundamental to true religion, true faith, truly following God. Jesus said in Matthew and Mark, the whole law of the prophets hangs on two things: loving God with all that you have, equally as much loving others. The entire thing hangs on those two things. So love can be argued as possibly being the most important fruit that there is. Paul spent 1 Corinthians talking about love. Everybody knows that one. I can do anything, but if it's not in love, it doesn't matter. It's worthless. It is the greatest graces that we have. Love is the highest expression that God has in his relation to us. So let's take a minute and look a little bit at what love is. Now, in the Hebrew and Greek, there are lots of different words for love that mean lots of different shades or intonations for love, like the different kinds of love. There's lots of words for that. But I found one that said they can be summed up in a definition like this. Love, whether used of God or man, is an earnest and anxious desire for and an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of the one loved. Earnest and anxious desire and an interest in the well-being of that one that we love. We see lots of different degrees, different manifestations of love. You see it in husband, wife. You see it in parent, child. You see it in siblings. You see it between friends. But then you see it between God and man. And it was interesting, totally unplanned, how much of the love fit into our CE this morning, of being unified, of being one. But here's the thing. Barclay said, it can't be overlooked because the fundamental idea of love is not about those things. It's about a different kind of love. And so if you want to write this passage down, you can feel free to go there to look at it. It's John chapter 21. And everybody knows what it is. It's Jesus talking to Peter. Remember when Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love these? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? There's a reason that he was doing it. So get the picture. They're on the Sea of Tiberias. And Jesus is asking him this question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the translation said, more than these others do. He's talking about these other people. Do you love me more than these? But the Greek word that Jesus uses here gives us the highest, most perfect kind of love. Not the love that we think of. It said, implying a clear determination of will and judgment and belonging particularly to the sphere of divine revelation. It's a love that can only come from God, can only come from the Holy Spirit. But when Peter answers Jesus, he substitutes the word that Jesus used for love for a different word. And his was more of the natural human affection we think of. I love you. You're so great. You're the best. I love you. You're such a nice person. That's what Peter substituted the love for. But that wasn't the same word that Jesus loved said. So you get how Peter did not actually understand what Jesus was talking about. Because the love that Peter shared was an inferior love. It wasn't the love of God. The one we focus on, the one that Paul is talking about here in the fruit of the Spirit, is the one that Christ was trying to get Peter to understand. Do you ever get, like, you read through, and we miss this sometimes, but Jesus had his frustrations with his disciples. Because he would look at them and go, how many times do I have to tell you the same thing? You know, like when you're talking to your kids and you're like, how many times do I have to tell you the same thing? Because they didn't get it. Christ was trying to get Peter to understand the love that he was talking about. And I know you all have heard of the Greek word that he's talking about. It starts with an A. Everybody remember what it is? Agape love. That's why sometimes you drive by a church and you see it's the Agape Church. The church of the love that Christ has. See, this is not an emotional love. This is not emotional affection. This is not physical attraction. It's not even family bonding. This is respect, devotion that leads to willingness and self-sacrifice for others. That's agape love. It's a different kind of love. And it's important because it heads the list of fruit for a reason. Because without the agape love, I can't live out any of the rest of the fruit. Because there's two places that it goes. And we're going to get to that in just a second. First, I want to get to where love comes from. Love comes from God. He is love. He's the originator of love. He is the source of love. Because love is the part of his nature that leads him to express himself towards us with terms of endearment. Love is the part of his nature that led him to say, Jesus, you're going to have to go down there. You're going to have to fix that. It's a part of him. And it manifests itself in love and sacrifice. You can see it in 1 John. God is love. God is light. God is truth. God is spirit. And spirit and life are essential to his nature, but love is a corresponding personality. He can't eliminate that. It is who he is. He doesn't just merely love. He is love. 1 John 4:16, God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Now, I think you guys know, I'm not, it's over a year now, you've been stuck with me, and I am not a lovey-dovey person, okay? It makes me physically ill sometimes, you know? Maybe it's just all the estrogen that flows through my house, I don't know. But the reason I can stomach this is because God's love is different. It's not that touchy-feely Hallmark Channel love. You know, the 900 days of Christmas love stories they show or whatever it is, you know. I found this. It is his very nature. And he imparts this nature to be the sphere in which his children dwell. We get to dwell in the love of God, which is not the love you have for your spouse. It's not the love you have for your friends. It's not the love you have for your church family. It's not the love you have for siblings. It's a different love. And here's the interesting thing that you find. Christianity is the only religion in the world where the supreme being is love. Every other religion is to appease that being so they don't squash me under their thumb, so that maybe, just maybe, I don't end up being banished into non-existence at the end. Maybe, just maybe, I don't end up in hell. But the God of the Bible is the only one who is love. Sacrifice. It is completely different. We also see that his love is unmerited. It is great. You can look in Romans and Ephesians if you want to find these. These would be your challenge this week, is to find these. Divine love is unmerited. Divine love is great. Divine love is transforming. Divine love is unchangeable. Divine love is never ending. Jesus will never tell you, I fell out of love with you. He will never say those words. And you know, we were talking this morning, and CE and Dr. Tackett, who is a much smarter man than me, was showing this, and what really stuck out to me was he shows these spheres of how God has divined all these different institutions in the world to look just like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how they commune together. And then he said, you know what happens is when you find Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you end up being brought into the holy union. When you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you are part of the holy union of God. Now, if that doesn't give you a different thought process when you start struggling with a sin or something, that as you were to sin, you are in the midst of the holy union of God. You want to talk about love? Because the holy union of God never ends. His love for you never ends. It was that love that sent Christ to die for us. And is that love that men see, and that Jesus said in John 13, it is that love that I want you to show to each other. It is that love that I want the world to see. See, it's an attribute of God, but it's also an attribute of Christians. When we come to Christ, love becomes a part of us. And our love goes to two places. The first place our love goes is to God. Because Jesus says the entire thing hangs on these two things: to love God with what? Did you catch how he covered all the areas? He didn't just say love God with all your stuff. He didn't say love God with your big toe. Love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. He goes, you know, all those things you think you got, love me with that. He is to be the first and the supreme object of man's love. And boy, can we be distracted by the world, huh? So many things that can pull us away from showing him the love that he deserves. And the second part is our love is to go towards others. See, if you read that passage, as I know I pointed it out before, Jesus uses that interesting word in there, love God with all you have, and equally as important, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we all love each other pretty well. We love ourselves pretty well, don't we? I mean, you keep yourself alive, right? You're going to go home and eat lunch. You're going home to eat lunch because you love yourself. Because you know if you don't, you're not going to be around. But Jesus tells us it needs to go to them. In John chapter 13, he says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another, here's the key part, will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So he gives them this new commandment, quote unquote. Not really new, but it's been around forever, literally. But it's an attitude of love that is a bond that people see. See, Christ says, look how I loved you. Love each other just as I have loved you. And then he showed that love when he died on that cross. Did you catch that? Love them, love each other as I have loved you. Because that is how you are going to prove that you are my disciples. Do you notice he didn't say anything about making sure you're on all the boards at church? He didn't say anything about making sure you're volunteering at this or making sure you're at church on Sunday morning. He said, love each other as I have loved you. Then you'll prove you're my disciple. Because he loved without reservation, without limit. He expected the same thing. In Romans chapter 12, he said, don't just pretend to love others. Ooh, ouch. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So what he said is, love is primary, but if it's not sincere, it's not real love. It's not true agape love. Everything we do, every action we take, every word we think. See, if you're missing CE, you need to come because you catch some of these things. Because we talked about it this morning. It's not just what we actually say, it's that you actually think it. Remember, Jesus changed the ballgame. It wasn't that I killed someone, it's that I thought about killing someone. It wasn't that I got mad at someone with unrighteous anger, it's that I thought about it. He changed it from the action to the heart. As Barclay says, if he fails to love his brother, doubt is cast on his professed love for God. Because if I truly love God, then his love is in me, which allows me to help me to love others. 1 Peter chapter 1 said, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, finding Christ, that Christ was the Son of God. And the second part. So now you must show sincere love to each other. Okay, you found Christ. Now you got to actually love each other. Which is hard, isn't it? Because there are just people that you don't like. And sometimes it's never going to change. And you know what Jesus says? I don't care. Jesus says, love them with genuine love. So Peter says, because you're purified, you need to love fellow Christians purely and fervently. See, the focus here is on loving fellow believers. Because if I can't love a fellow believer, how in the world can I love someone else in the world? If I can't love someone who does follow Christ, who I'm told specifically to go love, how can I love people in the world? I can't show love to those outside of Christ if I can't love the people inside of Christ. But when this is accomplished, we are able to take it to the world around us. And so we take home an age-old lesson. Love God with all that you have. If you're taking notes, make sure you write this down. Love God with all that you have. Love Him with everything. Focus on Him throughout the day. Doing it in any way you can. through all things, no matter what, no matter who, no matter where. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Not just love your neighbor, not just be kind, not just wave. I see you across the street, stay there. Love those people around you unconditionally. And I thought of these things. You know, you think Jesus over and over and over. He talks about these concentric circles that you work in. You know, Jesus had his 3, he had his 12, he had his 72, and he had his 500. Well, the 3 were the closest to him. The 12 were the next closest. And then he says, now I want you to go share my message with everybody. In Jerusalem, which was where they were. In Judea, which is the next ring out. Samaria, which was the next ring out. And to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus, it's like he knows what he's doing. It's just this crazy thing, like he has a plan. And so I thought of this. You start with your family. Love your neighbor. Start with your family. Move to your friends and your neighbors from there. Because when all of us work on these, we will see love flow through our church. We will see it flow through our families. We will see it flood our community. And they will know we are Christians by our love. And if I don't love, nothing else matters, no matter what I do. They will know we are Christians by our love. Let's pray. Father, we start with the hardest one, and that is love. And you know what, God, if we're really honest, you set the bar pretty high. You set the bar where we can't achieve it, and you did it so that we have to rely on you. I know you're in this place, and I know you love us. And I know there is a great deal of love between people here. Help us to live that out, that they will know we are Christians. They will know that we are your disciples by our love. Use that to help us reach the community around us. And if any of us are struggling with any of those, of loving some of those people, help us to change our hearts. But we need you to do it, Lord. It's not natural. There are people I don't want to love. But you tell us it doesn't matter. We're still to love. So change my heart. Change my mind, change my attitude, so that they will know we follow you because of our love. In Jesus' name, amen.